This morning, we're going to bring, Lord willing, our series in the book of Psalms to an end. We've been looking at Psalms since September, obviously not exhaustively. There's lots more that can be said about it. But this morning, we're going to sort of finish our series. You'll be studying Psalms and reading Psalms and worshiping God through Psalms for the rest of your life. But this morning, we're going to bring our sermon series to a close. Next week, Lord willing, we're going to start into the book of Acts, Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 11, for next Sunday morning. Now, Psalms ends with a collection of five psalms, which are often referred to as the great doxology. Doxology simply meaning praise, worship, adoration. And so Psalms 146 through 150 are actually to be taken as one coherent unit. And one of the reasons that we know this is because of the very obvious patterning of the phrase, which is translated as praise the Lord. In Hebrew is hallelujah, Yah, name for God. So praise the Lord, hallelujah. And these psalms are put together to bring the book to a close on a fitting crescendo of praise. So before I read, if you just look at Psalm 146, verse 1, you'll notice that the first phrase is hallelujah, or praise the Lord. The last phrase of the psalm, praise the Lord. Psalm 147, 1, praise the Lord. It ends, praise the Lord. 148, verse 1, starts with praise the Lord. You can at this point likely guess how it ends. Praise the Lord. Psalm 149 starts, praise the Lord, ends, praise the Lord. Psalm 150 starts, praise the Lord, and ends with, let everything that has breath praise the Lord, praise the Lord. So all of these psalms begin and end with hallelujah. They're all designed to be read together. Okay. So I'm going to read Psalm 146 through 150, and I'm going to give you... The odds of us being good at this are very small, but we're going to nurture our slightly liturgical side this morning, just a little. And when we finish the psalm, we will all say, praise the Lord, when I read that section. Okay? So not the start, but the end. Okay? And if you say it at all, you will say it like you mean it. So you don't say praise the Lord by the cadence of praise the Lord. Okay? So if you want to say it like you mean it. Psalm 146, verse 1. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, my soul. I will praise the Lord all my life. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live. Do not put your trust in princes, in human beings who cannot save. When their spirit departs, they return to the ground. On that very day, their plans come to nothing. Blessed are those whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord their God. He is the maker of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them. He remains faithful forever. He upholds the cause of the oppressed and gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets prisoners free. The Lord gives sight to the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the foreigner and sustains the fatherless and the widow, but he frustrates the ways of the wicked. The Lord reigns forever. Your God, O Zion, for all generations. Praise the Lord. Very good. Praise the Lord. How good it is to sing praises to our God. How pleasant and fitting to praise him. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the exiles of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He determines the number of the stars and calls them each by name. Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding has no limit. The Lord sustains the humble but casts the wicked to the ground. Sing to the Lord with grateful praise. Make music to our God on the harp. He covers the sky with clouds. He supplies the earth with rain and makes grass grow on the hills. He provides food for the cattle and for the young ravens when they call. His pleasure is not in the strength of the horse, nor his delight in the legs of the warrior. The Lord delights in those who fear him, who put their hope in his unfailing love. Extol the Lord, Jerusalem. Praise your God, Zion. He strengthens the bars of your gates and blesses your people within you. He grants peace to your borders and satisfies you with the finest of wheat. He sends his command to the earth. His word runs swiftly. He spreads the snow like wool and scatters the frost like ashes. He hurls down his hail like pebbles. Who can withstand his icy blast? He sends his word and melts them. He stirs up his breezes and the waters flow. He has revealed his word to Jacob, his laws and decrees to Israel. He has done this for no other nation. They do not know his laws. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights above. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his heavenly hosts. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you shining stars. Praise him, you highest heavens and you waters above the skies. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for at his command they were created, and he established them forever and ever. He issued a decree that they will never pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures in all ocean depths, lightning and hail, snow and clouds, stormy winds that do his bidding, you mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, wild animals and all cattle, small creatures and flying birds, kings of the earth and all nations, you princes and all rulers on earth, young men and women, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His splendor is above the earth and the heavens. And he has raised up for his people a horn, the praise of all his faithful servants of Israel, the people close to his heart. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song, his praise in the assembly of his faithful people. Let Israel rejoice in their Maker. Let the people of Zion be glad in their King. Let them praise his name with dancing and make music to him with timbrel and harp. For the Lord takes delight in his people. He crowns the humble with victory. Let his faithful people rejoice in this honor and sing for joy on their beds. May the praise of God be in their mouths and a double-edged sword in their hands, to inflict vengeance on the nations and punishment on the peoples, to bind their kings with fetters, their nobles with shackles of iron, to carry out the sentence written against them. This is the glory of all his faithful people. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Praise him for his acts of power. Praise him for his surpassing greatness. Praise him with the sounding of the trumpet. Praise him with the harp and lyre. Praise him with timbrel and dancing. Praise him with the strings and pipe. Praise him with a clash of cymbals. Praise him with resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Sorry, Kara, you're excited. It's okay. Before we look at this collection of psalms, let's pray. Father, we would ask that with the richness of this section and the amount of material, I just pray that you'll help us just to walk through this in a way which is edifying for us this morning. I pray that your Spirit will teach us, guide us, enrich us so we can digest your word, meditate upon it. And Lord, we thank you that you have given us this book. Thank you for these psalms, different ones written over a span of 1,000 years, different authors, different circumstances, and yet all ultimately given to us by you. So thank you for Psalms. Help us to, this morning, enter into the truth of the book, which is your truth, a little bit more deeply. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Psalm 146 through 150. which we just read, actually tied to the end of Psalm 145. So it's a section in response to the closing of a psalm. So if you look at Psalm 145, verse 21, it says, "My mouth will speak in praise of the Lord. Let every creature praise his holy name forever and ever." My mouth will speak, let every creature praise him. And then Psalm 146 through 150 is the fulfillment of that desire. So this capstone comes in conjunction with that expressed wish where God, help me to praise you, but you are so awesome, it's not enough for you to be praised by me alone. Lord, it's not even enough for you to be praised by every person in Israel. Literally everything that's ever been created needs to be brought into your praise. You are that worthy of glory. You are that exalted. Now, Psalms, you recall, in Hebrew, the title of the book of Psalms is Tehillim, which means praises. So the book in Hebrew is entitled Praises. It's a book designed to teach you, in part, how to praise and worship God. That's why it's so focused on the law of God. That's why Psalm 1 begins with the righteous one, the one who's blessed, meditates on the law of God day and night. Old Covenant Torah was the heart of worship in obedience to the covenant God. And so Psalms is poetic singing expression of praise to God in light of his revelation in Torah. It also, then, looking back to the law, looks forward to a great day when God will send a Messiah, a special anointed king, one who will be like David but better than David, who will be in the line of David, he'll be the son of David, but whereas David fails, this Messiah won't. Whereas David sins, this Messiah won't. Whereas David's reign is mixed and temporal, this Messiah, this anointed one, this great son of David, son of God, will reign forever and ever. Whereas David reigns over Israel, this king will reign over every nation on earth. And so Psalms is rooted in present experience, looking back to God's word, but also looking forward to the great Messiah, the son of David, who would come and reign over all things. So as Christians then, we live, obviously, in the era of fulfillment. That is, the Messiah has come. God sent his son. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ lived in this world. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. He's provided atonement for sin. He's conquered death in his resurrection, as we were celebrating in a special way last week for Easter. And so when we come to worship and praise God, we worship and praise God in light of the outpouring of the Spirit on Pentecost in response to what Jesus Christ has done. So for us, there is a very real sense in which our praise and our worship should be deeper and richer and purer. Because we don't look forward to the Messiah who was promised. We look back at the Messiah who came to earth. We don't look forward to one day God will send a king. We know his name. His name is Jesus. We know how our sin is taken care of. It's not just, well, one day God will provide a sacrifice of atonement that actually takes care of sin. It's he's done it. His son has died on the cross and provided atonement. He's taken care of our sin. He's paid our penalty. He's died our death. And we have a hope, not just of a shadowy existence or life after death, but we have clarified hope of resurrection, knowing that we will share in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And in the same way that he has conquered death and the grave and has a glorified body, we will have a glorified body, and we will live with him reigning in the new heavens and new earth. So for us, there are richer categories of knowledge that we bring before God when we come to praise him. Nonetheless, Psalm 1 and 2 starts with, you know, if you want to be blessed by God, you need to not be like the wicked. You need to live your life according to the Word of God. And then Psalm 1, then Psalm 2. And you also then need to take refuge in the anointed king. You need to take refuge in the Son of God. So to be blessed, you can't live like the wicked. You have to live your life according to the Word of God, in submission to the king that God establishes on the throne, who reigns forever and ever. Then you have lament after lament after lament after lament. Psalms is full of songs birthed in pain and tears and agony and heartache and hardship, which find resolution in what God does for his people. But the word resolution is really important. The issue is resolved, but it's a long process sometimes. It's difficult. There's a lot of sleepless nights. There's a lot of tears shed. There's a lot of wandering. There's a lot of wondering. There's a lot of not just why, but how long. Okay, Lord, whatever the situation is, I can get through it if you just tell me it's for 4 months. Just tell me it's for 4 years, but not my whole life. Just let me see some light at the end of this tunnel. But sometimes the Psalms are being written by people who are just wandering in darkness. They don't see light. But they know that God is with them even when they don't feel his presence. And even when they don't see him. And so oddly, one of the lessons of Psalms is this book, which is so incredibly emotionally intense, will also teach you, do not trust your emotions in your walk with God. Trust God, not how you feel. Now, feeling is a beautiful part of how God has made us. So that's one of the things, the reason that there's so much intensity in Psalms too, is the psalmist is responding to truth. They're responding to God. They're responding to God's covenant. So there's an emotional response to God. And because God is so big, our emotional response should be big. God is worthy of God is infinitely worthy of strong emotional response, which means this. You have never, ever thought about God the way he deserves to be thought of. And you have never felt about God the way he deserves to be felt about. That is, no matter how much joy you have in your salvation is worth more. You know, no matter how much you love God, he's worth more. You know, no matter how excited you've been, you know, in praising God, he deserves more excitement. He deserves more, not less, of our emotions. He deserves more, not less, of our thought. He deserves more. We've never felt the intensity God deserves. We've never thought the type of thoughts that God deserves. And part of that is also a reality that we never will. Because we're finite. Even in glory, your finite mind will never fully comprehend the infinite God. Now, how is a book that has so much pain and suffering and sorrow and heartache in it, how is it fittingly called praises? Well, this great doxology at the end is intentional. And it's telling you this. Do not live like the wicked. Live your life according to the Word of God, Psalm 1. Submit to God's anointed king, Psalm 2. And then, through all of your life, with everything that life holds. And in this room, there are enough. You get any amount of people in a room, and you'll discover that life holds a tremendous amount of joy and happiness. There's lots of good things in the world to experience. Lots of blessings. And there's a lot of heartache. There's a lot of loss. A lot of sorrow. Confusion. Hurt. Struggle. Despair. But Psalm 23 has told you that even when you go through the valley of the shadow of death, you don't need to fear evil because God is with you. And the point of the great doxology is, no matter how many tears you cry, because God is a faithful covenant God, the last word is hallelujah. The last word of your life is praise the Lord. You will die, but you will die praising the Lord. Because even if your moment of death is a moment of despair, He's taking you to Himself. You will praise Him forever and ever. Sorrow and heartache cannot win in God's universe. Now the reality is, and again, I don't need to go over this, the reality is, between starting to walk with God and going to be with Him forever and ever in glory, I don't need to tell you how much hurt there can be, right? You just read some history. You just read about what people have experienced. Just pay attention to people around you. Just consult your own heart's experience. But the last word is praise. And that's not because of us. It's because of God. And it's a way of understanding partly how awesome God is. You know, Elijah's mentioning, you know, one of the great things about being overseas, you get to see like a little bit better. Man, God's big. Right? Like, give you a perspective. One of the ways of being able to see a little bit about how big God is, God can work all of the heartache of life out for your good. He is actually sovereign, not over just the good things in life. He's sovereign over all of life. And He can work, and He is working all of life out for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purposes in Christ Jesus. And a verse like Romans 8:28, that can be used as a really flippant, shallow cliche to someone who's hurting. But it's also a deeply profound truth when protected. It's sometimes been called a soft pillow for a weary head. You know, life can be beating you up, but life doesn't beat up God. God's in control. And in the end, He will make sure that you are praising Him. Now, just a few things then. A couple points, although it would be really interesting in terms of, I contemplated actually just doing sort of a Lectio Divina type reading exercise, which is this. I thought about reading the text and just telling you, see what stands out to you from the text. And then just reading the text again. And then reading the text again. Lectio Divina, usually you read the text all the way through 4 or 5 times. And all you're doing is letting the text and Spirit speak to you. And that should be really interesting. And then in a group like this, then take a few minutes to meditate, then open it up. What stood out to you? So I don't have time to go verse by verse. You can sort of do this on your own a little bit. But I'm just going to point out a few things which I think help shape the contour of this section. First, Psalm 146, verse 1 and 2. Hallelujah, hallelujah, my soul. I will praise the Lord all my life. or it can be translated, I will praise the Lord with my very life. So, this is very personal. The great doxology starts with, I personally am going to praise God. That is my resolve, that is my relationship, that is my commitment. I will praise the Lord. Doesn't matter what anyone else does. This is what I will do. My mouth will praise God. And I will praise God not by having areas of life or pockets of time that I give to God. So I don't praise God because I, whatever our ratios are, well, 4 to 5 Sundays, I'm in the church building on for the service. Well, I have 15 minutes every morning set aside to praise God. Well, I listen to worship music sometimes in the car when I'm driving. I always say a prayer before I go to bed at night. I'm in no way diminishing any of that. Please don't misunderstand. But when the psalmist is praising God, it is not, I'm going to give God some of my time. It's, I am giving God my life. I am giving him all of my time. I am giving him everything that I am. Nothing is held back for myself. I will praise God with me. I will praise God with my life. That's what I give to God. He deserves absolutely nothing less. And because of that, verse 3, I'm not going to trust in people. That is, I'm not going to go around trusting all the powerful people. I'm not going to play the political games. I'm just going to trust God. He's the one who is big enough to be worthy of praise. He's the one, verses 7 and following, he's the one who redeems and saves. He fights for the oppressed. He feeds the hungry. He sets the captives free. He gives sight to the blind. He lifts up those who are bowed down. He loves the righteous. And so if God loves the righteous, I want to be righteous. I don't want to be in the company of the wicked if God is the one who loves the righteous. So, it's a resolve to be righteous and a resolve to praise the Lord because he is the God who redeems and sets the captives free, and he deserves nothing less than absolutely all of our life. Now, that's good because, Psalm 147, verse 1, it's good to praise God. Right? You are not being called to a substandard life. God is not calling you to have second best. He's calling you to have himself. And there is nothing better you can have. There's nothing more that this life, there's nothing more that this universe offers that's better than God. And so an entire life devoted to praising the Lord is the best life there is. It's good to praise God. It's good to live a life singing his praises and living out worship for him. He blesses his people. Right? And then in verse 16, he spreads the snow. He hurls down his pebbles, 17. He stirs up his breezes, verse 18. God sovereignly directs all of creation. So you're not praising a tribal deity. You're praising the Creator. You're praising the one who sovereignly guides all of nature and history. And not only that, but verses 19 and 20, he's given us his word. So he creates and providentially guides the world, and he's also given us his word so that we can know him. Now that means, if he's the creator, building on that, Psalm 148, everything that exists should praise God. That's what Psalm 148, and I realize, you're probably supposed to think that all of the Psalms are good. Psalm 148 is a gem. Like this one is awesome. Right? From beginning to end, it is everything. People, angels, fruit trees, like things that live in the lakes. Everything is supposed to praise God. Right? The sun and the moon are supposed to praise God. And this is one of the things, John Calvin, very, very famously in his Institutes, uses the illustration, that the scriptures are like a pair of spectacles, which is not to be offensive, but old people with bleary vision need to correct their sight. Is the illustration he uses. And the idea is, you can't see clearly without the Word of God. Now, tomorrow, probably some of you have heard of this, tomorrow there's going to be a solar eclipse. Okay. My understanding, you're not supposed to stare at it. But I haven't really been paying attention. Either you are or you're not. Don't really remember. So there's lots of these people who are getting these eclipse glasses. Right? You've seen these. Do not look at the eclipse without these things. The scripture are like God glasses. You won't see God safely or clearly apart from them. And the one thing that the eclipse glasses don't do, but the Spirit does, is tomorrow, if you have on your eclipse glasses and you look at the eclipse, you will know. And oddly, although probably you won't understand the astronomical significance of it compared to, you know, a researcher at Harvard, let's say, you should be able to know something about the eclipse that a lot of people in the world don't. And in fact, you should be able to know the fundamental significance of the eclipse, which is this. It is saying hallelujah. The sun and moon praise God. And tomorrow, a special phenomenon from our perspective is an opportunity for us to praise God with sun and moon. Starry hosts praise the Lord. Ocean depths, trees and grass and animals, sea creatures, winds, fruit trees, cedars, wild animals, cattle, small creatures, flying birds, little sparrows flying around. You know, the whir of their wings says hallelujah. You know, little creeping things. You know, their life organization says praise the Lord. And from small creatures and flying birds, verse 10, to kings of the earth. You know, for us, what's the thing that's the least important to the things that's the most important. This is saying the entire spectrum of life needs to praise the Lord. Young men and women, old men and children, let them all praise the Lord because His name is exalted. Verse 2, praise Him all His angels, praise Him all His heavenly hosts. So from the mightiest angel to the tiniest, and this is actually why science should absolutely compel doxology. That is, science absolutely should compel worship. You know, we are aware of so much of the intricacy of God's creation, which the psalmist had no idea about. I know it's a little dated now, but have you seen pictures from the Hubble Space Telescope? Have you? You're aware at some level of like, living things that are so small you can't see them with the naked human eye, but under microscopes. And they're not simple. There's massive complexities in these arrangements of things so small we can't even see them without high magnification. And so we think about like the smallest little thing, so small you can't even see it with the human eye, to the glories of the universe. All this massive size of these things, from biggest to smallest, all of it designed by God, all of it for the purpose of praising His name and giving Him His glory. And as people created in His image, the more we discover about the world, the more we should praise Him. Because what He's made is awesome. And it's only the faintest reflection on Him that is the effect is infinitely less amazing than the cause. The creation is infinitely less amazing than the Creator. Let it all praise Him. Psalm 149, sing to the Lord a new song. That is, at the very end of Psalms, at this point you've had 148, write another one. Sing a new song. It doesn't just mean temporally new, it means keep praising God. He keeps doing new things. The new song is why in Revelation 5, they sing to the Lamb a new song, because it's a response to a new thing God has done, particularly in redemption. So new songs is we should always not just be writing new songs, that's part of this maybe, but it's recognizing God is doing fresh things. Like God is continuing to work. He's continuing to do awesome things. And so we praise Him and write new songs in response to the new things He's doing. He's the God of justice. He protects the righteous. He punishes the wicked. Psalm 149. And then Psalm 150. Praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty heaven. Praise Him for His acts of power. Praise Him for His surpassing greatness. Praise Him with the sounding of the trumpet. Praise Him with the harp and lyre. Praise Him with timbrel and dancing. Praise Him with the strings and pipe. Praise Him with a clash of cymbals. Praise Him with resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Now, this psalm was a casualty of the quote-unquote worship wars. Right, when churches were going through all this upheaval about what kind of music do you have, and we've been singing these kinds of songs for, if you want to say it, well, all through church history, really like for decades at the most. And then we're gonna have this kind of song, and like this is the music, these are the instruments you want, and you know, oh no, you can just have like one person standing leading and only a piano, or if you're really progressive, oh, a piano and an organ. That's not how you do it. You have all these instruments, and oh, it's like a rock band, and oh, it's, and on and on and on and on and on, and then this psalm kind of seems like they use more than a piano, right? And you ever think about like, those poor Israelites carting pianos around the wilderness? It wasn't really hard. Like that's a bad job assignment, right? So the accent is on get everything, but the focus, but the distraction was, look, we're supposed to use lots of instruments. No, the point is bring everything you can to the worship of God. Like make His praise glorious. You know, honor Him with all that you have. Certainly in Baptist churches, because we're extraordinarily poor at actually reading the Bible, even when this psalm was enlisted in terms of, look at all the different instruments, trumpets and harps and lyres and timbrels and strings and pipes and cymbals, we're supposed to do all of that in praising God. Somehow Baptists never saw it. It also says dancing. And Psalm 149, verse 3, also says dancing. Let them praise His name with dancing. That's twice in two psalms. Summing up the book. So you know what that means? It means It means that the pastor, who's the most respectable person in the congregation, will supervise the dancing. That's what that means. It's like you just, if you're praising God, the point here is you can't contain it. That's the thing. It's like you can't contain it. Now that is not the same necessarily. I was like, there are forms of congregational singing. I understand all of that. But that's why it's important to remember. This is not just about congregational singing. This is about your life. So this is like you're out for a walk. And you're like, oh, God. You're so great. Right? Like, you can't help but praise the Lord. Like that's the thing. And the more you think about God, the more you're like, God, there can't be anything that breathes that doesn't praise You. And this is actually, it might not seem like it, But this, let everything that has breath praise the Lord, that is the driving force behind missions. Because you go somewhere and you go, oh, God's so big, it's so awesome. People are praising God. And then you think, yeah, but there are people who aren't. There are people who've never heard the name of Jesus yet. 2,000 years later. Like 2,000 years and there are people who haven't heard the name of Jesus? With all of our technology, with all of our wealth in the Western world, we can't get the name of Jesus to everyone on earth? That's not true. If we do not get the name of Jesus to everyone on earth, it is because we chose not to. It is a failure of will. It is a failure of vision. It's because we prioritized other things. We prioritized our time and our money differently. Because we have the resources. We have the numbers of people. We have the money. We have the infrastructure. We have the technology. If we haven't reached the entire world for Jesus yet, it's because at some level, the Western church particularly has chosen to prioritize other things. And probably not spiritual things. The psalmist's driving passion is everything in the universe that is needs to praise the Lord. And the psalmist also was very candid about a lot of the hardship that he experienced. All the different psalmists, all the different trials, all the different suffering, all the different pain. Still, praise the Lord. I'm going to read that psalm one more time. In the end, with all of your practice, you can say, praise the Lord. And then we'll sing together. Praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty heavens. Praise Him for His acts of power. Praise Him for His surpassing greatness. Praise Him with the sounding of the trumpet. Praise Him with the harp and lyre. Praise Him with timbrel and dancing. Praise Him with the strings and pipe. Praise Him with the clash of cymbals. Praise Him with resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And so, our God, we praise You. You are the Creator. You are our Defender. You are our Redeemer. And in Christ, You are our friend. Lord, help us to respond to You the way You deserve. Help us to live our lives as an offering of worship to You. And I pray, Lord, if we're struggling in different ways, really put that hallelujah in our heart and let us live it out before You. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Go in grace and peace.